View. I trust that it's been a good week and many things have happened in your past, this last 7 days, and I just ask that you would set aside all those things, good, bad, and bring your mind back here. And today we're going to look at a passage in John chapter 16, verses 1 to 7, and I've entitled it, The Helper in a Hostile World. You and I, we live in a hostile world, as you would be so well aware. Many things that's happening. Not just Christians are being killed. People are fighting against each other. Even sometimes for no reason, they will kill each other. So we are trying to make some sense of it, and let's look to God. And as Jesus explains to us, what is really happening and how we can not just make sense of this world that we are living in, but how you and I can still continue to live a meaningful and purposeful life. All right. Before we begin, let's just look to the author. Father, we thank you. We thank you this morning that we can have life. We thank you that we are healthy, that we could come here. And as we stand in your presence, we just ask that you will speak to us in your own special way, because we know that your word is life, and that you alone are God. And we just want to ask that you help us to set aside the things that's been occupying our minds this past week, so that we can focus on you. We ask that your spirit will teach us, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 16 and 17, as we are going into this last two chapters of the teachings of Jesus before the cross. This will form the last portion of his teaching before the cross. Of course, after his resurrection, he appeared to the disciples, and there were a few other important teachings, but chapters 16 and 17 is where it ends, and then he will go to the cross. And chapters 13 right through to 17 is really the last night of his earthly life. And it was in the upper room where he taught, he spoke only to his disciples, people who were keen to hear, sincerely wanting to change, to be his disciples. And we find in these last 3-4 chapters one of the most important teachings ever of Jesus. Why? Because it is in this last section that we find that Jesus was helping his disciples to make sense of, or to provide an explanation to help them connect what they have learned so far in all the 3 years that he has taught them. Jesus is starting to put in the last piece of the puzzle so that it can all make sense of his whole life and of all his teachings. Don't we find that when we open the Bible, we find that, man, it's so disconnected. We find that it's like bits and pieces everywhere, but it's not so. If we look at it carefully, it really is a huge piece of the mind of God that is related, connected. As he builds up his teachings, it is all connected. And unless you and I understand this last piece of the puzzle, we cannot understand the whole of his teachings. And we've said it many times that it was in the upper room he was only speaking, teaching his disciples, people who were keen and sincere, people who really wanted to know Jesus and to follow him. As disciples of Jesus, which is you and I, do you know what are his commands? What are his instructions? What are his demands on our lifestyle? And it was really in the upper room that Jesus started to give them this last teaching. And just as a quick revision, there were three big lessons from the upper room. Jesus taught them and said to them, as I have forgiven you, so you too must forgive one another. And we saw that in the washing of the disciples' feet. It was not just humility. Jesus was teaching them that they needed to forgive one another. And then he went on to say, just as I fed you, you must feed one another. And we saw that in the Last Supper, when Jesus himself taught that you must eat my flesh, because I am the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb of God. And lastly, he taught them that as I have loved you, you must love one another. Not just a kind of a fuzzy feeling or giving of some old clothes and some money, but Jesus said, I died for you. That is what love is all about. I died for you. Are you willing to die for one another? And then we saw that there were four questions that the disciples asked. Peter asked, where are you going? Chapter 13, verses 36. And then Thomas asked, how to get there? Jesus said, I'm going to go to heaven. Thomas said, how do I get there? And Philip went on to ask, when I get there, what does God look like? How am I going to recognize him if I get there so that I know that I've arrived? How does God look like? That was Philip's question. And the last question from Judas was, who, Lord, when you leave, who is going to tell the world? That we find in chapter 14, verses 22 to 25. Jesus plainly told them that he will soon have to leave them, to be crucified and then to return to be God in heaven. But Jesus also said, I will not leave you alone. I will send you the Helper, the Holy Spirit. He will indwell you. He will teach you. He will remind you of all that I have taught you. And then we found that in chapter 15, Jesus went on to say, when I'm gone, you must continue to be fruitful. And the only way for you to be fruitful is to continue to abide in me, to stay connected to me, because it is only from me that you can draw life and power. And many times Jesus warned his disciples of the intense hatred the world will have for them. And we saw how he had warned them just a couple of verses earlier. In John chapter 15, verse 18, he said, if the world hates you, it's not if the world hates you, it's when the world hates you, they will hate you. But when the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. And in our passage today, Jesus picked up this same subject again of the hatred of the world, and he gave them more details about this hatred of the world. So we find in chapter 16, verse 1, Jesus said, all this I have told you so that you will not go astray. What Jesus was saying is that after I'm gone, they will hate you. Why? Because Jesus said, the world first hated me. And if you look like me, then they will hate you. And some of you will be wondering, does that really make sense? If you think that way, that means you have not been alive for a very long time. If you have been alive for a very long time, like I have, then you would realize that sometimes in our own relationship with other people, we don't like that person. But when we see his son, it reminded of the person we don't like. And then we'll take it out on the son, don't we? Don't look at me like you're so innocent, all right? We are all like that, all right? So that's how the world will treat us, because we look like Jesus. And Jesus said, I have told you all this so that you will not go astray. Now the word astray is interesting. The word astray, it means in Greek, scandalizo, which means to scandalize, from which we get our English word scandal. It means to entrap, to trip up, to stumble, to entice, to sin. And the world will find ways to trip us up, to trap us, to stumble us. And if you and I are not aware of what's going on in this world, and you're not warned, and when suddenly you have this huge onslaught of hatred and attacks from people around you, you'll be wondering why. And then Jesus said, you will be stumbled. But Jesus said, listen, I'm going to tell you first before it even happens, so that you will not be stumbled. Now, in some of your translation, you have the word apostasy or fall away. And it's not a good word, because here, astray does not mean fall away. Because apostasy is from the word where we get another word, apostate. People who fall away from the church. And again, let me just be clear here that a born-again Christian can be stumbled, can trip, can fall, or backslide. But you will not lose your salvation if you're truly born again. If you fall away, if you backslide, you will have to give an account to God. You are responsible to God. He will discipline you. And if that doesn't help, the Bible tells us you may die an early death. That's how God takes us away, if we continue to be disobedient. And coming back to this word fall away, let's understand that many people who come to church, even here, it doesn't mean that you are truly born again. Your body is here, but your heart doesn't belong to Jesus. And when the shaking comes, you will fall away. But when everything is fine and dandy, you come to church, you raise your hands and you shout hallelujah, it doesn't mean a thing. It doesn't mean a thing. It simply means that you are here, but you have never been a follower of Jesus Christ. And when tough time comes, you will fall away. You will stop coming to church and you will deny Jesus. Coming back to verse 1 of John chapter 16, Jesus said that to his disciples, you must expect to be persecuted. And when you're persecuted, it may cause some to stumble. How? What form is this persecution? Verse 2 tells us, they will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. The Pharisees will excommunicate you, Jesus was telling his disciples, and you're out of fellowship, completely out. And because in those days, their jobs depended so much on their association with the temple. So you will lose your job, you will lose your business. And as if that is not bad enough, Jesus said, if they are able to kill you, they will think that they have done God a favor. And that was exactly what happened after Jesus ascended, went back to heaven. Most of the apostles were killed. The persecutions came very quickly after the ascension of Jesus. And a good example is we saw that in the life of Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus, we were told that he was there when Stephen was stoned to death. Saul of Tarsus was later converted. Jesus encountered him on the road to Damascus. And then later on, his name was changed to Paul. And we see that in Acts chapter 7, verse 58. This was what Saul did before Jesus found him. Verse 58, Acts chapter 7. The Pharisees dragged him, who's Stephen, out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul was a young man then, but you know what? He was a high flyer, and at that time he was a very important man within the religious system. And he was there, and later on we find in a couple of verses later in chapter 8, Saul approved of their killing him. Him here referring to Stephen. He approved. He was one of those who actually signed the death warrant for Stephen. And verse 1 continues, on that day a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. That was exactly what happened. On that day, when Stephen was stoned, Saul became mad. He was so emboldened, and he started to go from house to house within Jerusalem. And we know that he didn't stop there. It wasn't good enough for him. He went to the surrounding regions just to capture Christians, to put them in prison. And in those days, you know, when you're in prison, they are also used for sports, and they are thrown into the arena to feed the lions. And that was the life of the early Christians, people. That was the kind of persecutions they had to face. But today, you and I have no clue what that means. But the day will come when you will be persecuted. I don't know when, but we need to be prepared. So the question comes to our mind, how could such a religious person like Saul, be so wrong? He was sincere. Saul was sincere. How could he be so wrong? Was he ever reading the same Bible? He did. But Jesus gave the reason in verse 3. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. They had the same Torah, the writings of Moses and the prophets. They had the same scripture. But the Pharisees were not willing to accept Yahweh, the Yahweh of the scripture, as they read, because it didn't make sense to them. So they started to twist passages that they didn't understand to fit their doctrine. And Jesus was saying here that if they really believe in the God of the Bible, and as God revealed himself about the coming Messiah, they would have immediately recognized Jesus when he first came, but they did not. The religious leaders, Saul included, chose to reject Jesus because Jesus did not fit their idea, their mental picture of what the Messiah should look like. They wanted a military deliverer. They wanted somebody who's brought up in Jerusalem, trained in the ways of the Pharisees. But Jesus was a carpenter, raised up in Nazareth. It didn't fit their mental picture. And because of that, they rejected the scripture. And it's no different today, people. As disciples of Jesus, you and I will face persecutions from the world. And that persecution is external. It's from the world. And how do they attack the churches today? Same. People who are atheists, people who are religious, will start to persecute Christians. And the world would come. And today we can see how movements like the LGBT would be attacking Christians and their values. But if you think that is the worst, then you're wrong. Because the biggest threat, the biggest danger that you and I face comes from the inside. Really, our real threat is internal. Our real threat is from people who claim to be religious leaders, and they pretend to know God, but in reality they reject what is written in the scripture. And we find today in many mainline denominations in the US, in many parts of the Western world, that these churches, evangelical churches, are now accepting same-sex marriages, and they ordain homosexuals as pastors and priests. And within those organizations, quite certainly, how did that all happen? It is because they have elders, they have leaders who runs the church like a secular corporation, a business, just out to make money. And they treat the pastors like employees, expecting pastors to dance to their tune. And if they refuse, they sack them because they're all on contract term, 3 years, 5 years, maybe 1 year. And this is what the churches are like today in many parts of the world. Let me just bring to your attention two notable trends in our churches today. First one first one, it's frozen. All right. The first trend is that churches are seeker-friendly. They treat people who come to church as clients, customers, and customers are always right. What do they want? And they will give, they will say, they will make them happy. How? By compromising the word. They will avoid subjects like sin and hell. They will downplay the hardships of following Jesus as a disciple. But they will highlight the benefits of being a Christian, making empty promises. Promises that God will make you healthy and wealthy in the very literal sense. If you're not healthy, then brother, you are experiencing the wrath of God. If you're not wealthy, then sister, God is not pleased with you. You are all the king's kid. God wants you to be healthy and wealthy. That's what they say. But show me a verse in the Bible that says that. It's never promised to you. But it's not a sin to be rich. It's not a sin to be healthy. But that is not the most important thing in our life. Because this is exactly what many of us feel. To be healthy and to be wealthy. That's a wish of every one of us. And it's not wrong. But that's not what God has promised to all of us. The second trend that we find in our churches today is that pastors are getting out of the ministries. George Barna did a survey some time back, and it's no different. At any given Sunday, 50% of pastors are thinking of resigning. 50%. So if there are two pastors, one of them is thinking of getting out. They cannot continue. And in America, the dropout rate is very, very high because it is almost impossible. It is because we have in churches today elders and leaders of the church who are making and giving the pastors a hard time. It's kind of like a nightmare just to lead the church. And just for the record, it doesn't happen here, and I'm so thankful. But there are many pastors who are thinking of going back to their secular jobs. And there is this account of this guy who said, I would prefer to go back to selling second-hand cars because it is better to deal with second-hand cars than to deal with second-hand Christians. People who are not Christians. And that's what we find in the leadership in churches today. Second-hand Christians. These are real threats from inside the church. And you may ask, how is it possible that we have elders and church leaders behaving like the world? And the answer is the same. The same answer that Jesus gave. They did not know God or me. They don't know God. They don't know Jesus. All they know is their secular qualification. They come because they hold some high positions outside. We think that they are most suitable to lead the church. That's not what Jesus said. So today, If you are Christ-like, if you look like Jesus, if you speak like Jesus, if you live like Jesus, and you're going to remind them so much of Jesus, and they are going to hate you because you make them look really bad. So, but if you are not like Jesus and you behave like them, then Jesus said, they will love you, but not the agape love, the phileo love. They will love you for as long as you are useful to them. So today, if you want to be like Jesus, if you want to follow Jesus, the world will be very hostile toward you. And verse 4, Jesus continued to say, I have told you this, so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warn you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. Now, these words are packed with a lot of things that he's trying to tell us. Jesus said, I have told you this so that, there's a reason why he tells us this, so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warn you. Now, in some of your translation, the word their time is the time. All right? And what is the time or their time? I just quickly want to deal with it here, that the word their time refers to the world, the time of the world. And Jesus is saying here that while you are going to have a hard time now, don't worry, their time will come also. All right? Right now, you are suffering and they are having a great time. But their time will come. And when their time comes, Jesus said, you will remember that I have warned you. I've told you all about it. And Jesus said, I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. Kind of like, I didn't want to tell you at first so as not to frighten you. But let's take a look at this. There are two reasons why Jesus did not tell them earlier. The first reason we already saw in chapter 16, verse 1. The first reason Jesus said that so that you will not be shocked and you will not go astray. You will not stumble by such a frightful future. Imagine when you first sign up with Jesus to be his disciple and Jesus said, man, tomorrow they are going to give you 40 lashes. What? No. Can I take it back? All right. You will back out of it, double quick. But Jesus said, I didn't want to frighten you. Because as a young disciple, they needed time to grow stronger. And over the last 3 years, Jesus was feeding them with the sincere milk of the word. As they continue to grow in their faith, then this is the moment they needed to hear it. If you still can't get it, I hope this illustration would help. It's kind of like a young sapling, a young tree, all right, that will grow to be 40 feet. But it all starts out with a seed, and then as a young sapling, and if you're trying to grow one, they needed water. Right? But out there, sometimes the climate is not very favorable. The wind may be too strong. So sometimes we see in our gardens, people will put a hedge around it, isn't it? All right, put a kind of a covering around it so that when the strong wind comes, because they don't have very deep roots, they will survive, and they need to survive. And once they have grown a little bit bigger, then their roots are deeper and stronger. So Jesus fed them, watered them, gave them shelter. Jesus was with them. And this is our second reason. We find in this verse, Jesus said, I didn't tell you earlier because I was with you. And the reason is because when Jesus was with them, he was able to protect them. We find that in chapter 17, verse 12. When Jesus was with them, he was able to deflect and absorb all the hatred and violence from the Pharisees. But now Jesus is going away. And he is warning them that in the near future, persecutions will come. Jesus wants them to be mentally prepared. So, another way of looking at this verse is that Jesus is saying, if all the evil things that Jesus has predicted will come true, it means that all the other teachings will also be true. And when they see that happening, their faith would be strengthened. All right? There's one other thing I would like for you to take note, because in verse 4, Jesus made an unusual opening statement when he said, these things I have spoken to you. Now this statement, I'm reading to you from the NASB. These things I have spoken to you. And the many teachings that Jesus had taught them, firstly, it was his way of unfolding God's plan of redemption. So for the last 3 years, he was slowly and carefully unfolding God's plan of redemption. It was through the cross. And then he went on, he taught them their duties. You need to forgive. You need to feed one another. You need to love one another. That's their duties as disciples. And finally, through the things that he has spoken, Jesus told them of the dangers, the hatred that's coming from the world because of their relationship with him. So over the last 3 years, another interesting thing to note is this opening statement was repeated 6 times in the Gospel of John. Only in the Gospel of John, it was repeated 6 times. And I'm going to flash the 6 verses here, starting with chapter 14, John chapter 14, verse 25. Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. What was Jesus trying to say here? And I must say that in the original manuscript, it is exactly the same. And when a sentence or a word is repeated, it means that it is important. We need to ask, what are you saying, Lord? What are you trying to tell us? Starting with chapter 14, verse 25, Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. It means that all these teachings that you have heard it from my mouth. And don't you believe anything else that someone would come to you and say something different. You need to listen carefully. All these things that I've said to you was said to you while I was with you. You heard it firsthand from my mouth. So today, be careful. If someone comes to you and say, this is what God is saying, and if you don't find it in the Bible, then it is from the devil. It is from Satan. Alright? So that's why I constantly ask you to challenge. You can even challenge me all the time. And if I were to say and or teach something, you need to challenge me and say, where in the Bible do you find this teaching? Is it difficult to ask somebody? Or you feel like, man, paise, not so nice, you know, we just be nice, keep quiet. we must not keep quiet, because that's the reason why false teachers are able to get away with it. Every time they stand in front of you, the Lord spoke to me. What do you mean the Lord spoke to you? Alright? If someone stand up there and say, the Lord spoke to me and asked me to jump in the river, then I'll say, go ahead, jump. Alright? Because it involves only you. You go jump in the river. And today we have many mega church pastors who are talking like that. The Lord spoke to me. Thus saith the Lord. If it's what the Lord has said, then you can find it here. If you cannot find it here, then it is from the devil. This is what Jesus is saying here in chapter 14, verse 25. Alright, the next verse is John 15, verse 11. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Where do you find joy? There's only one genuine brand of joy. That brand is Jesus' joy. Alright? And if you have any other type of joy, it will evaporate very quickly. Jesus came so that He can give us His joy. And when we have His joy, we will experience this fullness of the true joy. And the third occurrence of this sentence is we find it in today's passage, John chapter 16, verse 1. These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. Right. It is only the Word of God that will keep us from stumbling. So the rivers must be true. If you're not close to Jesus, and if you're not taking in the word of Jesus, then you will stumble. Alright? But Jesus don't want us to stumble. And then the third occurrence is John chapter 16, verse 4, which is also in our passage. This is the verse that we're dealing with now. But these things I have spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. Their hour comes, so that you may remember. And here Jesus is saying, once you see all these things, these prophecies being fulfilled, your faith will be strengthened. And that's the purpose why it is important that we study God's Word, and the Holy Spirit will remind us, help us to remember. And as I've said earlier, this phrase, their hour, refers to the destruction that is coming upon all the disobedient. The fifth one is verse 25, John chapter 16. Verse 25 reads, these things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. Remember when Jesus was, during his ministry, he was kind of like speaking, teaching in parables. And those were like kind of riddles. And many times, even the disciples didn't get it. And they keep kind of whispering amongst themselves and asking, what is he talking about? And Jesus had to explain it to them. And Jesus said, all these things that I've taught you in figurative language, but an hour is coming. When is that? When the Holy Spirit comes. On behalf of Jesus, the Holy Spirit will make all these teachings clear. So, clear about what? About God the Father. About how He wants us to live our lives. So this is exactly what verse 25 means. And the last one is found in chapter 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. Here Jesus is saying very clearly, in the world, as long as you and I we are alive in this world, we're going to face tribulations, testings, difficult times. But Jesus said, don't worry, I have overcome it. I've conquered them. All you need to do is stay close to me. That's all we need to do. Stay close to Jesus. So if we look at all these six verses, what was Jesus saying? And this is what Jesus is saying to all of us. Jesus is saying, listen only to me. Listen only to my word, which is the Bible. Because I want to give you joy, real joy. And if you stay close to me, you won't stumble. But instead, all these teachings that you've heard will become clearer as the Holy Spirit speaks to you. There will be no ambiguity about it. As long as you're in this world, today as we are alive, Jesus wants us to stay connected to Him. And we will experience His peace. Not the kind of peace in the world, but His peace. Everything around you may be crumbling, going to pieces. But if Jesus is in your heart, you will have His peace. But before all that can happen, before all these things can happen, Jesus said in verse 5, John chapter 16, now I'm going to Him who sent me. Before all these things can happen, Jesus said, I must return. Then when the Holy Spirit comes, you will experience peace. You will experience His empowering. He will teach you. He will remind you. And He will indwell you forever. He'll go with you everywhere you go. But first, I must go back to Him who sent me. Yet, none of you asks me, where are you going? Now, that's strange, because we find that in John chapter 13, verse 36, Simon Peter did ask Jesus, Lord, where are you going? So, what's going on here? You know, did Jesus have a kind of a sudden lapse of memory, dementia, or what? No, of course not. Because when Jesus said, none of you asks me, where are you going? Jesus was really saying, Peter did ask. He asked the right question, but he had the wrong reason. Peter had the wrong reason for asking. And what do you mean? Now, just so that you're still able to follow, is it possible to ask a question and have different reasons? It's possible, isn't it? All right. So let me give you an example. If your boss is traveling, what do you ask? Or somebody is traveling, your parents are traveling, so you ask, when are you coming back? Am I correct? It's just a simple question. Anybody can ask that. But behind that question, you can have many different reasons. Right? When are you coming back? It could be that you're concerned. Right? Or your parents say, I'm going away for 6 days. Oh, 6 days, so long, you know. Who's going to look after me when you're gone? So that could be one of the reasons. All right? When are you coming back? And I can see in some of your eyes, man, those cheeky eyes, I know. You want to know what? While you're gone, that's when I can, what? Idle. I can play, isn't it? All right? That's when I can put my feet on the desk and, man, we don't have this slave driver around for 6 days. Man, it's going to be, we'll have a party. All right? So, you can have different reasons. And Peter asked the right question, but his reasons were wrong. Because in Peter's mind, he thought that Jesus was going to move. He was going to take his ministry somewhere else, to another place, probably outside of Israel. And even having the intention to abandon the disciples. And that was the reason why Peter continued to say, I will follow you anywhere. I will even die for you. And that's when Jesus said, will you? Before the cock crows, you will have denied me three times. You see, Peter didn't understand. He didn't understand that this cross was the final part of God's redemption plan. This was the final part, the climax of God's redemption plan, when Jesus must go to the cross and die for our sins in our places. But in the mind of Peter and the other disciples, they didn't get it. Why? Because, verse 6 tells us, Jesus said, because I have said these things to you, you are filled with grief. Because from the time Jesus said, I'm leaving, they were filled with grief. Grief could be sorrow, sadness, and even a sense of being abandoned. They didn't get it because they were not able to see the real plan of God at the spiritual level. They were all overwhelmed and drowning. In fact, in self-pity, kind of like, if Jesus is leaving, what about us? What's going to happen to us? And Peter, together with all the other disciples, were filled with grief. And I do not know when was the last time you felt grief, real grief. And when you do feel real grief, you tend to become inward looking. You tend to ask questions like, how is this thing going to affect me? A year from now, GST is going to increase. Man, everybody is filled with grief. How is that going to affect me? And this is the effect of grief on all of us. And we don't think clearly, we don't ask the right questions with the right motives, the right reason. In fact, Peter should have asked Jesus, Lord, when you leave, when you die, how does that fit into the overall plan of God? Because Peter and the disciples were not thinking about the plan of God. They were thinking about their own well-being. They were thinking about, how is this going to affect me? Because something bad is about to happen. And that's when you and I can become overwhelmed by grief and sorrow. Today, we may all be healthy, but one day if you hear from the doctor says, John, I'm sorry to tell you that you have got the big C. All right? C is not the grade for my exam papers. All right? C, I would be very happy. All right? I normally get somewhere close to F. But C is for cancer. Have you ever felt this before? Have you ever felt being abandoned? And you're drowning and wallowing in self-pity because of a tragic event. Maybe someone you love very much died tragically, very young. Or your health is affected, or you've just lost your job. Or you've lost some friends. Your relationship with this guy has been for many years, and now, you know, it's no more. And that's when Christians, even Christians like you and I, we become bitter, and then we blame God, and we will not want to have anything to do with the church anymore, ever again. And all these things happens because we refuse to see things from God's perspective. It is when you and I refuse to see the bigger plan of God, but we become so inward looking, and we are caught up with our own tragedy. And unless and until you and I can learn to accept and see the hand of God working out His larger plan, His larger plan in our lives, we will continue to ask right questions but having wrong reasons, like Peter and the other disciples. Because at this moment, their future seems very uncertain. What's going to happen to me? But one thing they do know, that soon they are going to be left without their leader, the one who has been always been teaching them and guiding them and telling them what to do. I'm lost. It's kind of like for me, you know, when I drive around, if I don't have my GPS, I'm lost. That's how. But look at verse 7. And this is where Jesus gave them the answer. But I tell you the truth. In some of your translation is, verily, verily, I say unto you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. At their bleakest moment, when they felt abandoned, depressed, and grieving, Jesus said, you have not asked me the right question in the right way. If you had asked me, how is this death fitting into the overall plan of God, I would have told you. But you didn't ask. But anyway, I'm going to tell you now. And in verse 7, Jesus said, I'm going to go away, and unless I go away, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Helper will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you. And this is the good news, people, that after the ascension of Jesus, the Holy Spirit came, indwell all of us, teach us, remind us, empower us to live this Christian life victoriously. The final part of God's redemption plan. This is God's final part of redemption plan. And Jesus is saying here in verse 7 that everything I did, it was done in love, and it is always meant for your good. Now and always will be. This should be our confidence, that everything that Jesus ever did, it was done in love, and it was always done for our good. even 2,000 years later, you and I must remember that everything that happens to us, it will always be for our good. But my question this morning to all of you is that something that you can say, or is that something I can say about my relationship with Jesus today? That everything that I do in my life, is it done for the good and the honor of Jesus? That everything that I do and say, I want to bring good and honor to the name of Jesus. Or everything that I do, it is just for my own selfish consumption. Am I concerned about the bigger plan of God? That this plan must move forward in and through my life, whether I'm alive or I die, even in my death. Paul said, it is for the glory of God. Let me close with just this one verse. John 12:25. We've already studied this. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. The word love there is not agape, it's in black. It's phileo. It's the worldly, natural kind of love. A man for a fellow man. And if you love this life, Jesus said, you will lose it. But if you hate this life in this world, it doesn't mean that you've got to go and poke yourself with needles and all that. No, it means that the way that you live, you don't even think about yourself, but you think of the larger plan of God and how to bring honor to the name of Jesus. And if you live like that, Jesus said, you will keep it to life eternal, which is not just eternal life. It is also the abundant life that you and I, that God promised to us here and now, before eternity begins. We can have this meaningful, purposeful, abundant life. It's ours if you put Jesus and his plan first and foremost in your life. Can I just ask you, if this morning, if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, if he's not your Lord and Savior, choose Jesus and you will never regret it. If you're a Christian for many years and if you have backslided, can I urge you to follow in his footsteps? And for those, for every one of us, you and I need to think of how we can be a part of God's plan. Not like Peter, inward looking, self-pity, but constantly looking to see how we can be a part of God's overall big plan. How do we do that? By aligning your will, your desire, and your goal with that of God's plan, with that of God's mind, with that of God's desire. And you will be able to experience the most exciting life on this side of eternity. Don't waste your life. Choose Jesus. God bless.